Well, after the first part of the service, maybe we don't need to say who we are and who we're with, but I think I'll repeat it anyway. We're Mark and Rachel, and we're with the Australian branch of International Mission to Jewish People. And some people might be thinking, Jewish Christians? Jews don't believe in Jesus. Jewish Christians? That's like vegetarians for meat. Now, some of you might laugh, but actually that is a common reaction. Sometimes it's said with hostility, and sometimes it's simply a refusal to take our message seriously. But the truth is that some of our own staff had that same reaction before coming to receive Yeshua, Jesus, as their Messiah.
You heard a little bit of my story of how, you know, I grew up with understanding not the Messiah for us, and how things changed for me. But interestingly enough, when I did share my faith with one of the first people that I managed to do so, he says, "Funny, you look normal." Now, meaning that you cannot be Jewish and be normal and believe in Jesus in the same.
But why is this? Why do so many people find the idea of Jewish people believing in Jesus to be an oxymoron, a contradiction in terms? Well, this morning I'd like to take a few moments to share with you about the Jewish view of Jesus. We'll also try to grasp what the idea of Messiah meant to the Jewish people during the time of Jesus. And most importantly, we'll look at some of the scriptures of the Hebrew Bible and see what they have to say about Messiah and how those passages relate to Jesus. So at this time, I'd like to refer back to the passage that was well read for us earlier. And I particularly like the verse behind me. It's so relevant. As I was going to read that anyway, verse 23. The virgin will be a child and will give birth, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Goes on to say, and when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Anyway, but from the point of view of a missionary to our Jewish people, this passage contains some burning issues. The angel promises that the Messiah will save us from our sins. Well, as we will see, that is not at all the view that Jewish people hold today. The Hebrew prophet indicated the Messiah would be Emmanuel, God come among us. And yet to Jewish ears today, that seems like a distinctly Christian and un-Jewish notion.
There's a couple, that reminds me of a couple of Jewish people that Mark and I are meeting with on a regular basis, and we try to share with them the gospel. One of the things that is sort of not compatible with the Bible is the modern Judaism teaches that that man is born good. There's no, it's only later on in life, as we go through life, then we learn bad things. Original sin is not in the in the repertoire of rabbis today. That's what they were saying. We were sort of arguing in a nice way. You know, we were talking about that we were born, you know, sinful, you know, even if small babies, even if they are nice and adorable, still that's what they were born with the DNA of our ancestors, Adam and Eve. So eventually I asked them, so what do you think the definition of sin is? And they said, well, if you're not aware of you trespassing a certain law, then that is a sin. If you are aware that you are trespassing, if you're doing something on purpose to break the law, that is sin. And so I said, well, there's, the Bible talks about, you know, even King David says from the birth, I was, you know, even in my mother's womb, I was sinful. And even if we're not aware that we're breaking the law, still the law holds us accountable to it. So we have this is just one of the stories that we have to deal with, the misconceptions that Jewish people have about sin. Because sin, it sounds like a bad word. But we need, unless we take the approach of the scriptures, we are not going to be able to deal with the solution to it.
So I'd like to begin by discussing the contemporary Jewish view of Jesus. Now, Jewish people today hold diverse views regarding God, life after death, the meaning of the state of Israel, and most other subjects as well. However, most would agree with the idea that you cannot be Jewish and believe in Jesus, and that a Jewish person who does come to believe in Jesus can no longer be considered Jewish.
That reminds me of another contact that I have, an Israeli woman that lives here in Sydney, that I meet with on a regular basis. And even if she understands that I'm Jewish and I believe in Jesus at the same time, it's still a dichotomy for her. How can you be both? Because for most Jewish people, the identity of a Jewish person is we do not believe in Jesus. So even if that makes sense, what I say to her about Jesus, it's still for her, it's hard for her to comprehend the idea that you can be Jewish and believe in Jesus at the same time, even if that makes sense. Even if I'm a perfect example, and Mark as well, were perfect examples of Jewish people with Jewish identity and believing in Jesus. So there's still that hurdle that we have to go through of the Jewish identity of we do not believe in Jesus.
Yeah, when I turned to the pages of the New Testament, I discovered that it begins with the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Well, I don't know how much more Jewish you can get than David and Abraham. We Jewish Christians say that believing in Jesus is really a very Jewish thing to do. Jesus is Jewish, all his first followers are Jewish. The writers of the New Testament were all Jewish, except for maybe one, Dr. Luke. In fact, in the first century, the real controversy was over whether or not a Gentile could come to follow Jesus without first converting to Judaism. You may recall, it took a vision from God to convince the Apostle Peter, it's all right, the Gentiles can remain Gentile and still follow Jesus. But once those first Jewish Christians knew that it was God's will that the Gentiles should know him, we sent you some of our best missionaries, Paul and Barnabas and Silas. And this was the first step in expanding the worship of the Messiah beyond the borders of the Jewish community and opening it up to the Gentiles. Well, those first Jewish Christians were so effective that within a generation, the majority of Christians were non-Jews. Now, it is tragic that as the membership of the church became increasingly non-Jewish, that the anti-Jewish feeling that was prevalent in the Roman Empire began to poison the attitude of the church. By and large, Gentile believers not only neglected, but resented the Jewish roots of the faith. I'm glad that's not the case here today. And as the years progressed, Jewish people have been faced with persecution, which has excluded us from participation in the Jewish community. And so from about the 3rd century onward, the Jewish nature of Christianity became almost completely obscured. And in a relatively short span of time, what had started as a Jewish sect had become the faith of Gentiles predominantly. And thus, to most Jewish people today, Christianity is the religion of the Gentiles. And because of the persecution done in the name of Christ, Christian motives to evangelize Jewish people are considered suspect.
We mentioned in the video that both Mark and I are children of Holocaust survivors. Mark's mom was born in Greece, actually during the war, and during this time, they were hiding in the forest, and some of the time, by God's grace, they were hidden by an Orthodox Greek priest, and actually he risked his life to hide this Jewish family, because if they were found, he would be dead as well as the Jewish family. But they survived, and after that they moved to America, and that's how Mark got born there and has this American accent. His mom was about 5 years old when she went together with 5 or 6 years old as she was in school. One of the first things that she has heard about Jesus is when somebody says to her, "You're a Christ killer," because she was Jewish. Can you imagine that? 5 years old, and somebody says, "You killed someone that you don't even know." Like, I didn't kill anybody. I don't even know who this Christ is. Clearly it was a misinformed person, but probably they heard it from their parents. But by God's grace, she got to meet the real Jesus, and she is now a believer in Jesus. But that is just a small sample of some of the persecution that Jewish people go through from people who think that they believe in Jesus. Misinformation that clearly can affect a person's perception of Jesus.
And so Judaism and Christianity are perceived as being mutually exclusive. When a Jewish person accepts Jesus, we're told that we're no longer Jewish, that we've deserted our people, and thus you can see why Jewish people feel compelled to resist the claims of Christ. But we don't mean to be discouraging. The last thing we want to do is to discourage you from witnessing to anybody. We particularly do not want to discourage you from witnessing to Jewish people. However, non-Jewish people are often unaware of the Jewish view of Christianity. In order to be a good witness, I believe it's important you have some understanding of why most Jewish people do not yet believe in Jesus, particularly as you do share your faith. It was great to hear about the outreaching encouragement a little bit earlier. In fact, I want to encourage you, the vast majority of our Jewish staff, we have un-Jewish staff, but the vast majority of our Jewish staff came to faith through the sensitive witness of a non-Jewish Christian. Now, often when you think of a missionary, you think of someone who has to get into a boat or a plane and cross oceans to get to the people he or she needs to share the gospel with. Well, in international mission to Jewish people, we have to cross oceans of misunderstandings. Misunderstandings like the idea that you cannot be Jewish and believe in Jesus. But the gospel is the good news that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has kept his promise and sent us the Messiah.
As Mark was saying, there's a lot of, as we sit down together with Jewish people, there's a lot of misconceptions that we have to, you know, go through to get to the point of the heart of the matter to sharing the gospel with Jewish people. But God is at work, and we've seen a couple of Jewish people come to know Jesus as their Messiah and Savior. One of them, I just want to share with you, is Saul. Actually, a Holocaust survivor that Mark has been meeting with for quite some time. Saul enjoyed meeting with Mark and sitting down and reading scriptures and getting prayers from him. But for a long time, we didn't see much change until a personal crisis happened in his family to the point that God got his attention. And it was so sweet to see when he prayed with Mark to receive Jesus as his Messiah and Savior. He said, "Thank you, Mark, and thank you, Jesus." So we are always thrilled to see when someone that we meet on a regular basis, some of them we meet right away, and they're ripe, and right away they come to know Jesus as their Messiah. And sometimes it takes a while to go through a longer relationship with them till they get to the point of them realizing that Jesus is for them.
Now, in the time of Jesus, a common understanding most people had of the Messiah was influenced by the political situation Jewish people found themselves in. You may recall that the land of Israel was under a cruel Roman occupation. And so if you had asked a Jewish person, "What's wrong with the world?" they would have answered you in one word, Rome. If you'd asked a Jewish person, "What is the Messiah going to save us from?" the answer would have been equally easy. The Messiah will deliver us from the Romans. Jewish people were looking for our Messiah to come and save us from the Romans. But remember what the angel Gabriel said to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. "You shall call his name Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins." Yeshua is the Hebrew word which means salvation. And so the angel said, "You shall call his name Salvation, because that is what he will bring." Salvation from what? Salvation from our sins. Now, to understand the sweep of messianic prophecy in the Hebrew Bible, we need to examine the very first messianic prophecy, which is found in the third chapter of Genesis, as we heard earlier. There we are shown the beginning of the problem of sin. Adam was told not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was told that if he did eat, he would surely die. Now, you have to understand what was involved in that simple act of eating that piece of fruit. In order to eat that piece of fruit, Adam had to disbelieve God, because God had warned him that to eat of that fruit would lead to certain death, and Adam had to want what the serpent had offered. Adam wanted to be like God. Up to this point, God had been the center of Adam's world. Adam had lived a life of simple trust in God. Adam's sin is a perfect example of what all sin really involves. Sin involves our decision to become the center of our own lives, of our own worlds. We become our own little gods. And rather than trusting God and depending on Him by faith, we live for ourselves. Adam had disobeyed God, but then we hear God calling out to Adam, "Where are you?" Adam had tried to hide from God, but do you think that God did not know where Adam was? This was not a request for information. It was an invitation. For through sin, Adam had become alienated from the Lord. Adam's sin was that rather than submit to God, he wanted to stand in God's place. He wanted to be independent of God. And so God is calling out to Adam to come back. And that is the essence of repentance. In Hebrew, teshuvah. But it's not just a bit of turning from our sins. It's a turning from our sins and turning to God. In Genesis, we read about God's judgment on that sin. The ground would be cursed, and man would certainly experience physical death, just as God had warned. But in Genesis 3, God also makes a promise. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God addresses Satan and says, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and hers." Hers. "He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Now, biblical society was patriarchal. Generations trace their genealogy through the fathers, the sons and fathers. Even today, Jewish people speak of ourselves as the seed of Abraham, not of Sarah. Yet this verse speaks of the seed of a woman. And this promise of a deliverer was fulfilled when the virgin conceived and bore a son whose name was called Emmanuel, God with us. The seed of the woman was the Son of God, and Satan certainly bruised his heel because the Messiah certainly suffered. In fact, in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, the Messiah is called the man of suffering. But the suffering and death of Jesus was the atonement which removed our guilt of sin. And through his resurrection, Jesus emptied death of his power. The Messiah, Jesus, dealt Satan a crushing blow, just as Genesis 3:15 had predicted. But Genesis 3 does not only contain the first promise of the gospel, it also contains the first picture of atonement in the Bible. The book of Hebrews tells us that the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament were required to be spotless in a physical sense. The book of Hebrews tells us that the sacrifices offered in the Old Testament were pictures of the sacrifice of Christ. And so it is appropriate that the story of the first sin contains not only the first promise of Jesus coming, but also the account of the first sacrifice. Genesis 3:21 tells us that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, which he used to clothe them with. Well, this implies the slaying of an animal in order to provide those garments. God had said to Adam that if he ate of the forbidden fruit, he would surely die. But perhaps Adam did not know what death meant. Perhaps he had never seen death. Perhaps when he saw that animal bleed and die, he understood his own mortality. But Adam himself did not die that day. A substitute died, and Adam went on to live a long life. Like all the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, this first sacrifice pictures how God would forgive the sinner without ignoring the sin by visiting the penalty upon a substitute whom God appointed. All of these sacrifices that were made were pictures of what God would ultimately do through Christ. The animals who died symbolically bore the penalty of sins. But Jesus really bore our guilt when he died the death he did not deserve to die. The lambs of the Old Testament sacrifices were required to be spotless in a physical sense. But Jesus was the morally spotless sacrifice whose holy, innocent and bitter sufferings take away the sins of the world, because the one who died was true God and true man. And so the third chapter of Genesis gives us both the promise of a Redeemer and a picture of redemption. Now, as Messianic prophecy in the Old Testament unfolds, it becomes more and more specific as the prophets built upon each other's teachings and as the time in history drew closer to the point where God would send his Son. Genesis 3:15 has already made it clear that the Messiah would be the seed of the woman. That is, our Savior would come among us as a human being. We are saved not by an angel, as some Jewish tradition teaches, but by one who appeared in human history at the appointed time. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, as well as in Genesis chapter 22, we are told that the promised seed belongs to the people of Israel. In other words, the Messiah would be Jewish. Genesis 49:10 becomes even more specific. The Messiah must come from the tribe of Judah. And later in several places, we learn that the promised one would come from the line of David. And this can be found in Isaiah 9:6-7 and in Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4, which reads, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. And then we learn in Micah 5:2 that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Now Micah 5:2 is a very interesting passage, for it indicates that the Messiah would be more than a human being. Micah 5:2 says, But out of you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from the days of eternity. Now who could that be? Who could be from the days of eternity? The one who appeared in Bethlehem is the eternal one. Isaiah 9 speaks of a king to be born to the house of David, and yet it says of him, he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And Jeremiah 23 is perhaps the most explicit, for verse 5 says, The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. The one who is the branch of David's line is the Lord himself, come among us. And most familiar to us are the messianic prophecies found in the book of Isaiah, or some have dubbed it, the gospel according to Isaiah. For here we learn of the life and ministry. Here we learn that the one who would reign as king would first come as a suffering servant. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah is the centerpiece of messianic prophecy, and it speaks of his death as a suffering servant. I'd like to read just a small portion of this, and if you want to follow along, I'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, as a missionary to a Jewish people, you may well imagine that we've had numerous occasions to share this passage with our Jewish people. I remember one couple that we met with together. Both of them were Israelis and could read Hebrew easily. And so we went through this chapter verse by verse in Hebrew. And we got to the end of the chapter, and it was obvious to them who it was speaking to. But you know what their reply was? Oh, there's got to be another explanation. Isaiah 53 is an amazing passage. It points very clearly to the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. The prophets predicted what the angel said to Joseph. The Messiah would come to save his people from their sins. His very name, Yeshua, means salvation. But today, most of our people do not know him by that name. They do not know the salvation that he gives. And thus the reason for the existence of international mission to Jewish people, which you'll hear a little more about in a few moments from Rachel. But for now, we've spoken about how Jewish people think of Jesus. We've talked about how the prophets prepared the way for the Lord by pointing us to the one who would be Emmanuel, God come among us. Though by right, he would be king for us and for our salvation. He would come as a suffering servant. All of us are like Adam and Eve, turning from God, failing to trust God, setting up our lives to revolve around ourselves and hiding from the demands of God's holiness. God beckons us to return. He calls out to us, Where are you? We try to avoid his call, consciously or subconsciously. We want God to save us from the Romans. We want God to save us from a whole host of problems. But do we really want God to save us from our sins? That would mean surrendering our lives to God, and it is scary to welcome a Lord who leads us to a cross. Well, let's pray, and then Rachel will come up. God, give us the grace during this time to say with our whole hearts, O come Emmanuel, come Emmanuel, and ransom us, not on our terms, but on yours, and set us free from the captivity of our sins, to love and to obey you. I ask this in the powerful name of Yeshua, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much for inviting us to come and share with you what's on our heart, sharing the gospel with Jewish people. But that's something that, as we said in the video, and I think that you've heard, you know, throughout, you know, it's not something that only a mission like us, International Mission to Jewish People, share, but have to share with Jewish people. But that's something that should involve actually the whole Christian community. To help in one way or another to bring the gospel back to the people that brought it to the rest of the world. So we will be really honored if you'd like to participate in what God is doing through our ministry. And there are a couple ways that you can do that. As you came in, you either probably sat on one of those cards or next to you. Can I invite you to take these cards out and wave it to make sure that you got one? That's wonderful. So if you look at the card, you will see it's perforated on one side. And if you bending it back and forth on that perforation, it will be easier to tear it because at a count of three, we'll tear it together. Ready? Well, actually, what I like to do is I like to count in Hebrew, and everybody knows Hebrew here, right? Well, if you don't know, you need to start practicing because that's the language that you need to know in heaven. You think I'm joking? Yes, I am. The good news is that once you're there, you will know it instantly. But this side of heaven, we need to practice. So let's see how it goes. Ready? Achat, shtaim, shalosh. Yeah, but it needs to go with... that's really wonderful. You guys are saying... but it needs to be torn, you know, the card needs to be torn at the same time. You guys are so good about, you know, learning. That's really beautiful. But unless you've done something creative or didn't tear it at all, you should have two cards, one smaller, one larger. I would like to draw attention to the smaller card. It looks like a bookmark. And it's designed to be like that. And Mark and I will be honored if you take this home. You don't have to take us home, but you take our picture home. And maybe you can put it in your Bible if you have, a hard copy of the Bible, that's right. Or maybe on the fridge where hopefully you go to those two places every day. And when you see our picture, that will be a great reminder for you to pray for our ministry so we'll see more Jewish people come to know the hope that you and I have. And the other card is for you to fill out if you'd like to receive our prayer letter that tells you in a specific way how you can pray for those people like Saul that I mentioned and other people that we minister to, that you would be able to be involved in what God is doing through our ministry. We've asked people through those prayer letters to pray for certain people. And then the following letter, we're happy to report, hey, do you remember this person that you prayed for? Now this person is closer to knowing Jesus as their Messiah and Savior, or to the point that even more, some of these people came to know Jesus personally. They prayed to receive Jesus as their Messiah and Savior because your prayers. How amazing it is. Mark was sharing before, we've been in ministry for about 30 years, and we're still in awe of what God is doing by using your prayers, using our prayers to bring people that we never thought it's possible for them to come to Jesus, for them to actually be touched by God and respond to his calling. So if you sign up for our newsletter, you would receive one bigger sort of like a magazine with stories of what God is doing through our ministry worldwide. We won't bombard you with those, with any of them actually. Every 2 months we send the Herald. It's called, well, we have some samples there in the you know, right there. My friend over there is sharing the. So there's a few samples. You're welcome to take one of those. And our prayer letter, personal prayer letter, will come basically only 3 times a year. So you would, in between those, you know, it's not really a lot of them, but that keeps you informed of what God is doing. And it's encouraging to see that as you pray, God is at work and is bringing Jewish people to themselves. Another way that you can be involved in our ministry is financially. There's an opportunity for you today to give to our ministry, or even later you can take this home and then send it to us later, or you can fill this out with the information. There's ways that you can see on the screen behind me and also on the card itself. You see the opportunity for you to partner with us in giving a gift to our ministry, either today or maybe on a regular basis if God puts it on your heart. Another way that you can actually also sign up for our newsletter and give a donation to our ministry is on the smaller card. You will see a QR code if you scan that, and also you'll see the same QR code on the screen in front of you. You can sign up for our newsletter digitally and also give to our ministry that way. And also, Mark and I will be hanging out around here. I don't know if we have morning coffee, but anyway, we're going to be around. Also, we have a square. If you like to give to our ministry by credit card, we can. There's an expression, tap and go, but tap and pray. So there's two opportunities to do that, tap, and in that way you'll be a blessing to our ministry, so we'll continue to be able to share the hope that we all have in Jesus. So any questions you might have about what you heard from Mark and me this morning, we're happy to answer any questions, and we'd be glad to get to know you as well. Thank you.